Yeah. scripture today is Mark 6, verses 1 through 6a. It can be found on page 916 of your Pew Bible, or you can read along behind me. The rejection of Jesus at Nazareth. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach at the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They asked, "Where did this man get all of this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not he the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their disbelief." May God give us understanding of this, his holy word.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, and with thanksgiving I'll be a living just for you. Only for you. It's not what it looks like. Leonard Mann, the former senior pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church, wrote in Getting Together with God in 1975, "Anyone can read a roadside billboard, for the billboard speaks only to the mind, and usually not to the deeper levels of even it. But the gospel is not so easily read, not with total appreciation anyway, because it speaks not only to the mind, but it speaks also to the deeper levels of where we are. In Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul refers to the mystery of the gospel, or the open secret of the gospel. An open secret is something like great art. A picture hangs in a gallery for all to see. And some do see, and some don't. Some of the gallery visitors pass unseeing. Others pass casually. Others linger lovingly. The painting is equally visible to all. And while all may look at it, it is only seen by some. The viewer who would really see must bring something with him or her when he or she comes, an attitude, an openness, a kind of hunger and thirst. And so it is with us as we approach the open secret of the gospel. We must come with some thought that we are about to behold something quite extraordinary. tell the story of a female visitor who had walked through an art gallery where hung the work of some of the great masters of all time. When leaving, she said to the curator, "I don't like the pictures you have here." Very accurately, the curator replied, "Madam, the pictures in this gallery are not on trial. The visitors are." And so it is with Holy Scripture and the pictures painted in sermons. Because the message is not a billboard, but a painting, the preacher is not on trial, but the members are. To be sure, the people in Jesus' day didn't like the picture he was painting of their spiritual lives. But he kept right on drawing and drawing them out, not to look at him, but themselves. The image of the invisible God, Jesus was merely showing them who they really are. They were caught and at the very least thought to say, "It's not what it looks like." Take it or leave it, Jesus calls it like he sees it, and the people never really want to hear it. While they ask what it takes to walk with him, time and time again, they walk away, leaving the crowd for a cross. They just can't see it. His ministry of suffering accompanied by fair-weathered disciples is not picture perfect, and certainly not the picture they had in mind. They will walk out on him like the female visitor at the art gallery because they don't like the picture. It's not worth all the attention it's getting. In their minds, it costs too much. They figure they can get a cheaper version down the street, or they'll just wait until it goes on sale. Thomas Long says of the gospel, "It is at one and the same time the word most urgently needed and the word most easily dismissed." Maybe we can come and see Jesus another time, when it's less crowded, when the lighting is better, or after we've eaten. Still, Jesus comes into focus while we rub our eyes. Up close and personal, God in Christ Jesus does not come for a friendly visit, but moves in with us. First in the womb of Mary and later into a tomb, he has come to experience humanity to the fullest. No shortcuts. Jesus goes all the way with us. Full grown and local, God in Christ Jesus is no longer a prophecy passed down. No, Jesus is just two doors down. No more talk of when the Messiah comes, but it is holy talk hammered down. God is with us, and he's at Mary and Joseph's house. He is no hometown hero, returning to applause, a parade, or to receive the key to the city. No, they don't give him a second glance. It's just Jesus. He's been gone, but not long enough for him to change in their eyes. One of us, there is no way that God was with us in the neighborhood the whole time. They wave at Jesus and wave him off. It's just Jesus. No one to stare at, they pass him by. No chance that he will change the world, they pass him over. God on full display in Christ Jesus, his neighbors who also attend the community synagogue fail to see Jesus for who he really is. They've seen him all his life. They've spent more time with Jesus than his disciples have. And yet they do not see what all the fuss is about. So what? He's a good speaker, a good teacher, and he's performed a few miracles. That's nice. They are glad to hear that he is doing well and doing something with his life. Jesus is God ordinary, God recognizable, God reachable, God familiar. But William Willimon says, though he is one of us, he is neither casually nor promptly known. No, knowing Jesus will take more time, more than a lifetime. Their children may have grown up with him, but they have not really grown up with him. Jesus is not just going places. He's not just going to be someone someday. He is the second person of the Trinity. And in the unfortunate case of his neighbors who were in the synagogue when he was teaching, Jesus is God underestimated. Jesus can't be anything special. They know him and his family. It is clear that he doesn't meet their expectations, that he is not the savior they have in mind. Unmarried, unemployed, and coming home with friends to sleep in his parents' basement, Jesus looks more like a stereotypical millennial trying to find his purpose than the savior who has come to deliver the world. Maybe they have not heard that he healed a demoniac, a woman with a blood issue, and raised a dead girl. He's home now, and none of that matters. He's just Jesus here. They want to ensure that Jesus doesn't forget where he came from. They knew who he was, but they remain clueless as to who he really is. Jesus has taken his show on the road and now comes home to take care of his own. He's in the synagogue teaching, and Mark does not record any complaints as to incompetence or inability. All those who attended would agree that he is good. Yeah, but they didn't think that he would be that good. And instead of praising God, they want to know who he thinks he is. They snicker and say, he's no better than we are. Comparing their minds to his, they roll their eyes and whisper to each other like you do about me. He can't be teaching me. Huh? He can't be teaching me anything. Girl, I got shoes older than you. You also got bad feet. Get some new shoes. Didn't he go to the same schools as we? So he thinks he's smarter than us now? They want to take Jesus down a peg or two or three. But Aeneas Nin, French-American essayist, she helps us here. She says, we do not see things as they are. We see things as we are. Yes, yes. It's not the painting. It's the visitor. They are looking at Jesus, and they just don't see it. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, but they cannot question his belonging there or his ability. They cannot say that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And so instead they ask, who do we think he's talking to? They surmise that Jesus has an advantage, and so they determine that they won't give him an audience because rejection starts at home. Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? They attempt to water down his words to render his service to them of no effect. What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So how could they not know this about him? Jesus is a carpenter by trade. Jesus is a woodworker. He frames houses. He makes chairs and tables. He works in construction. And maybe he's fixed a few things around their house. This Jesus? Now you're going to teach me something? They know that Jesus is good with his hands, but not that good. Mark says that they were offended. They were resentful and annoyed with Jesus. They knew who he was and likely thought he was insulting their intelligence. If he could teach in the synagogue, so could they. Jesus' biggest fans are not at home. He does not have a cheerleading section or an amen corner. He has come bearing good news, and they reject it. Clearer still, they reject Jesus. Jesus was a reject, a loser, a failure in their eyes. Why did he even come home? He's not welcome here, and neither are those who follow him. Following Jesus is lonely. It's a lonely road. Don't believe what you see on television. Jesus was no success story. This bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, believe it and receive it, run around and catch a blessing. Jesus was run out of town. William Willimon says, anybody who wants to meet Jesus, to understand and be with Jesus, must be willing to relocate. He is always on the move. He doesn't stay long in one place because people will stay for the miracles. But if they don't like the message, then take a hike, Jesus, or we will help you over a cliff. One day they love him, the next day they hate him. The same crowd that shouts, Hosanna, will scream, crucify him. Yes. His hometown is just training ground. Jesus will be rejected again and again by his neighbors, his disciples who deny him to the end. Jesus is the friend of sinners, but he doesn't have a friend in the world. He is stabbed in the back before he is crucified on the cross. Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. This is not the first time that this has happened to him, because it is not just his neighbors who have no regard for him, but his cousins, his aunts and uncles. And it doesn't stop there. He is not even respected at home. His siblings had heard the story of his birth and the heavenly visitation any number of times. They don't want to hear it anymore. Okay, Jesus, you're special and different. You're going to save the world, blah, 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 blah. His siblings might have thought, it's not all about you, Jesus. I wonder if Jesus tried to preach at home first. I did. 10 or 11 years old. I would not play with dolls, but I did want to play church in our bedroom. I stood up front, repeating the words I'd heard on Sunday, being sure to say the name of Jesus real loud. We would arrange our chairs in rows and use library books as Bibles. I led my siblings in song. I offered Christ to them. My brother Frank served as the deacon. He would collect the offering after I preached. They were good givers. It was Monopoly money, but it was always a good offering. Wasn't that stuff that jingles? It was the stuff that folds. And they always clapped during my messages. My sister Roma would shout and say amen every single time. We were playing them. But at 16 years old, I felt called to preach. And it wouldn't leave me alone. And it wouldn't turn me loose. And nothing I did would satisfy it. I wasn't playing anymore. And I didn't want to play anymore. But my siblings, they wanted no part of it. So I walked the couple of miles to church alone every week. I studied the Sunday school lesson and gave the review every Sunday. I looked at the pastor in the pulpit and I said to myself, I want to preach. I shared my calling with a deacon that I very much respected. And rather than telling me that girls cannot preach, what are we doing now? What are we doing now? We're preaching. Rather than tell me that girls cannot preach, because sometimes you have to tell your testimony. Yeah. Girls cannot preach. He told me that I would make a good Sunday school teacher. No, I make a good pastor.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
False prophecies shall fail. but because he was a deacon, a leader in the church. I did what he said. I taught Sunday school for a while. I left that church and my home once I entered college and never went back. Mark says Jesus could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Sure, we praise Jesus now. We call on his name as the greatest to have ever lived and died for us. We love and accept him now. Billions of believers around the world, hundreds of thousands of churches established, but Jesus could not win over the people he grew up with. I suppose he thought that they had come to the synagogue to learn more about their faith and how to act on it. Jesus thought it was a friendly crowd. He thought the synagogue was a safe place. But after they shot their eyes at him and in effect tied his hands, he didn't have much else to say and managed only a few miracles. Whether his work there was done or not, they'd had enough of him. Jesus is rejected in a sacred space by his brothers and sisters in the faith. His guard was down, and he didn't see it coming. But his disciples are there to see it. This is embarrassing. It seems that he had hoped to do more. One interpreter says he couldn't get over their stubbornness. Mark says he cured a few sick people and left town. I wonder if he walked with his head down. An open secret, great art, the perfect picture of the living God, not to be confused with a billboard. We too look at Jesus with disapproval, complain to the pastor that we don't like the message, the picture. Caught by our own tongues, we still manage to say, it's not what it looks like.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
God.